Praise the Lord. This we may do today. Today, if you hear His voice, today we may come to Him, tell Him everything. He understands us. He knows a way out for everything that has affected us and will affect us. Everything brings us closer to Him. It helps in the cleansing and sanctification process, so that at the end nothing is left of us, but that Jesus Christ is glorified and exalted. The Lord has ways of humbling us all and make us of no reputation. If we don't do it ourselves, He will help to make it happen. And basically, every child of God has not been spared up to this day to go through some things, whether young or old, whether great or little, whether brother or sister, every human being. And if we were to ask tonight, and each one is honest, then we would have to testify or admit that we all have something that moves us, that causes us distress, things that we can bring before the face of God and know that He will help us and make it well with all of us. There is no child of God who can go through life without all the difficulties, without trials, without all these things that all children of God have gone through. That is not possible. It goes well for a few days, maybe a few weeks, a few months. But sometime and somehow, trials come upon our lives that we have to pass. Things we don't like. But we know one thing. We know who we can come to. We know who we believe in. Our hope is anchored in Him alone. When unbelievers are affected by any situation, they are perplexed. They don't know what to do next. We are not perplexed. He is our counselor, our help. He is all we need. But in quietness is our strength. There are things we can talk about with each other, and there are things you can only talk about with God. And blessed is the man who can learn to speak about everything only with God. God does not forget people. God forgets and God forgives. But with people, there will always be difficulties, because we are still sometimes filled with a human nature instead of the divine nature. We have heard precious thoughts from the Word of God, and no matter who is reading it here in front, we are overwhelmed and rejoice that the Lord is speaking to us. I heard you had blessed meetings on Sunday. We are very happy about that. Every time the Lord blesses in a special way, we all rejoice with all our hearts. We also rejoiced in Zurich. The Lord was close to us and blessed. Whatever the reason, I love the people there and hope that the Lord will also come to His right there and prepare His own, who also come together there from near and far to hear His word and take to heart what is said to them. I am still looking here at the last prophecy that the Lord gave us. It just reminds me, because it was read, that we are to hold fast to the word of life. And it says here, my people, verily, it is high time. It is the last time. And you have heard my word. You have heard my truth. We have not heard a word. We have heard the word of Almighty God. An omnipotent word, a word full of life. God Himself is present in His word. His word is spirit and life. Wherever His word is heard and believed, something happens. And this reminds me now of the last radio program where we briefly touched on healing, and believe it or not, people, while listening on the radio, experienced their healing. We may have heard it often enough here that it doesn't speak to us anymore, like it strikes people out of the blue, who suddenly hear and realize now they are addressed, now God means them, and already it's done. We are very grateful to the Lord for the letters that record traces of blessing in this way, so that the word does not return void. I have also heard some sermons again these days of Brother Branham, as I was looking for something, and now I have found it. But he literally said in it, he said, the divine healing is like the fish hook being cast out, like casting the fishing line. And he says, if only divine healing is proclaimed, it has missed the mark. But if the fish took the bite, and then the message of God is brought, the word, then it has fulfilled its purpose. And we want the Lord to come to His right and to make His presence known. And we believe His word. We read it here recently, last Sunday in Zurich, from James, that the wisdom that comes from above is pure without doubt. And we read in 1 Corinthians, in chapter 1, the last verses, that Christ was made for us wisdom, knowledge, salvation. Yes, He was made everything for us. And if He is our wisdom, then only sincerity, only truth, only faith, all that we need, we have in Him. And here, we have been told by revelation, and ye have heard my word. That is something great. That's all God needed to tell us. We have not heard man's word, we have heard God's word. Man's word is interpretation and brings death. God's word is life, and whoever receives it has passed from death into life. And it goes on here, you have heard my truth. What a confirmation. Jesus says, my word is truth. And when we have received this truth of the divine word, which is life, two things have happened. We ourselves have passed from death into life and have come out of all untruth into truth, so that we can be sanctified in the truth. It then goes on to say, it is a glorious truth. It's not just a truth that you kind of hear in passing and put aside. It is a glorious truth. That's how we heard it. And that's how we can read it. It is a glorious truth, a precious word of God that has gone out to us in this time. But then straight away the admonition, and that is always a proof of God speaking, straight away the admonition. But woe to him who passes by my word with indifference. But woe to him who passes by my word with indifference. If we were to see the Lord of glory here in the flesh and see his lips move and hear his word, we all would be frightened to the core and we would prostrate ourselves at his feet, saying, Lord, we are not worthy that you should speak to us. We are not worthy that you should come under our roof. We are not worthy that you have looked upon us in grace. Here is the admonition. But woe to him who passes by my word with indifference. We know that God's word endures forever. Even when heaven and earth have already been dissolved, then God's word still exists. And so do those who have received it into themselves, to whom it has become the power of God. Paul says, to unbelievers, it is foolishness what we preach, but to you who believe, it is the power of God. It is a glorious word, a word of instruction, of revelation, of rebuke, a word of life, a glorious word. And there has been no time when God's word has been proclaimed in such glory, in such clarity, as in our time. Woe to him who passes by my word with indifference. Brothers and sisters, I don't know, but when such an exhortation is given here by the Spirit of God in the midst of the congregation, we should at least ask ourselves the question, Lord, have I passed by your glorious word, your word of life and truth, indifferently on any point? It is not just one point that we would say, when we hear the word about the promise, behold, I send you the prophet Elijah, no one of us will pass by indifferently. But the word of God has altogether 66 books and many chapters and verses from one cover to the other, so that we should hear with all diligence in this place whatever God's word has to say to us. For holy men of God spake, moved by the Holy Ghost, and that to those who are ready to receive the speaking of the Holy Spirit into themselves. The Spirit of God does not speak to our minds, but the Spirit of God is given to us for the purpose of transfiguring and opening up the Word. Then it goes on to say, here are some clothes, put them on. I'm thinking here of the one prophecy at the Karhof. I don't know how many were there years ago when the prophecy came there, that right at the entrance, my memory is not the best, but in any case, it said of putting on the garments that the Lord has provided. And if we compare that prophecy with the word, and his bride has made herself ready, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, lest we should be found naked in the day that the Lord Jesus comes. Here are garments still. You might say, where are they? They are here, that we may be adorned as the people of God, as bridal souls, in the garment of righteousness that is ours by grace. But like an earthly person, he has to clothe himself. He has to take the garment. The garment doesn't fly over one's head, but you also have to move something. And God wants us to take the garment in faith that he provides for us, and that we put it on and not be found naked. This is all connected. If you read this very slowly and stop at every sentence and word, you can get a lot out of it. Sometimes it could be that we hear a prophecy here, go home, and forget, as the scripture says, like someone who looked in the mirror and then later forgot what he looked like and walks on. It is not to be like that. When the Lord speaks, and we are thankful that he still speaks, it would be bad if he stopped speaking. Then we wouldn't need to come at all. Then we could stay at home. But thanks be to God that he is still speaking. But woe to him who passes by my word with indifference. Here are still garments. Get dressed. Get adorned. Get ready. This is a call, a command to all of us to put on the garments of righteousness, the garments of salvation that are granted to the bride, and adorn herself. And it's actually written, and his bride has made herself ready. And here it says, get ready. It reminds us of the word, gird up the loins of your mind and put on the whole armor of God. It reminds us of the word, and those who were ready went in. And when it says here, it is high time, it is the last time, how often have we heard that? And it might as well become a habit to us, without overwhelming us, and still speaking to our hearts, as it should speak. For a storm will pass through. That too is always part of it. And you know, in the old days, when you brought in the harvest, the wind made sure that the wheat was separated from the chaff. And the more wind, the better. A storm was dearer to the people than a gentle whispering of a wind. Because there the chaff remained a little too close to the wheat. The Lord does not put value on it that these two things are close together. He will let a real storm come, that the chaff, as the scripture says, will blow away in all directions, but the wheat will be gathered into his garner. And if here is this announcement in the whole context of the glorious truth that we have heard, of the word we heard, and with the putting on of the garments, and that we are not to pass by indifferently, and adorn ourselves, and get ready, for a storm will pass through. This is necessary. God has announced it long enough and said it repeatedly, and it will come. But then it moves on to the love that we need. And it goes on to say, oh, resist not my spirit, my people, for the time will come when you will need my love. Therefore, adorn yourselves. Oh, resist not my spirit, my people, the unbelievers, they do not stop the work of God. The unbelievers are of a different nature, have other tasks, other interests. Here, in the house of God, a way must be prepared for the Lord. Here, all opposition must be put aside so that the glory of the Lord can be revealed through His own, who can consecrate themselves completely to Him and be used by the Spirit of God. I did not know all the connections, but I knew very well when the interruption came that there was some resistance, and the Lord knows my heart. I didn't know it. Maybe it was so quiet that I didn't hear it here in the front. It said, "Oh, resist not my spirit," and you can remember what I said afterwards. I just read it again today without having known it, but in my heart I knew at once, and it said, "Stand up and tell them that every resistance may be removed." It might even happen. Yes, you ask, what is resistance? You know, just the thought, oh, always the same ones. That alone is enough. If any of us knew how quickly the Spirit of God withdraws, we would take off our shoes and come to this place with holy reverence and submit our thoughts and minds to the Lord and say, "Here I am, take me as I am." Even one thought that is not according to the will of God can grieve the Spirit of God and can be a break shoe. We are not here to ask why. We don't even need to ask questions to which we don't get an answer. What is important is that each individual goes along with what the Spirit of God is doing inwardly from the heart. Then all things are possible. Then it can even happen that it is not always the same people, that it's even others who are grasped by the Spirit of God. It even happened with Brother Branham that he sent the preachers who were behind off the platform. He said, "I have enough devils in front of me. I don't need them behind me." It is not so easy. We are here naturally. We don't see what else is going on here. But in a service, God has to come to His right. And we have to be able to order our thoughts, even subordinate them. And then the Lord will have free course to reveal Himself in a mighty way. We see it in the Holy Scripture, and we can read that the Lord has distributed certain gifts, and the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. He does not regret. Whatever he does for His glory. And we should rejoice in it with all our heart and with all our soul. No one can say, "I'm not a prophet. What else do I have to do?" Everyone has their place in the church of the Lord. What is important is that we are together in the love of God, under the discipline and guidance of the Holy Spirit in this place, so that God can come to His right. And it goes on here, it's really not high knowledge. It is not wisdom of men. It is not intelligence. It is only my power in which you walk, and in which you shall walk, and in which you will stand your ground. It is not our ability. It is not what we make up or think about. With this, we miss the mark. We must learn, O Lord, From your abundance, we draw grace upon grace daily. We depend on the grace of God every step of our lives, every breath we take. We should remember the grace of God. If the Lord had not revealed His grace in our lives, where would we be today, entangled in all kinds of things? Only those to whom the Lord has shown mercy can submit to Him, and He lets them know His ways, and lets them have part in what He does, and makes a way where there is no way at all. With our God, all such things are possible. Here in the word that was read, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. When the Lord Jesus rose from the dead, He stood among His disciples and said, "Peace be with you." But then it says, He rebuked their unbelief and their hardness of heart. He rebuked them, tackled them, and pointed out to them what must become different in His presence. And only His Spirit is able to reveal the nature of Jesus Christ in all of us. All our efforts are of no use, but here it is said, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, if compassion and all these things are there, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded. This man of God had it on his heart to bring to the Lord a bride that is pure and holy. People intimately united with each other and with the Lord in the fellowship of the Spirit. Our fellowship in this place is not a fellowship of the same earthly mind, but of the same divine mind, that all who come here may be of the same mind as Jesus Christ had it. As it says here in this passage, what shall we say to these words? We can only cry out, Lord, help us and be merciful to us. Make such people out of us who can walk in your ways, who reveal your nature, people in whom you come to your right. Then it continues here, the word that we have already heard, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Yes, if Paul was really speaking then of a crooked and perverse generation, what would he say today? What would he say today? But God has given us grace. Perhaps He would use the same words. For nothing has changed. The Spirit of God knew all things, and His word is timeless. It always applies to believers at all times, and to unbelievers likewise at all times. But it is a crooked and perverse generation. Even the Lord Jesus said it at a time, and condemned the generation of that time, and called them crooked and perverse. Of course, they all had their forms, but they did not understand what God was doing at that time. And then the apostle says, holding fast to the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. If anyone speaks of a reward that awaits us there, all that does not move my heart. I just want to be there with all those who have heard the word of the Lord. I do not need a reward. If the Lord gives it, let it be. But I only want one thing. My reward would be all those who have heard God's word in this time. I do not desire anything else. Only that all of us who have found grace before the face of God in this time, who can believe the truth, who can distinguish between light and darkness, between truth and lie, that we do not mix anything together, but a clear separation. For God made the separation from the beginning. It is written, and he separated light from darkness. He had a name for the darkness and a name for the light. To this day it is so, and no one can change it. The same Spirit of God that has spoken through all the servants and prophets down to our time is in us, so that we too may have the same distinction between light and darkness, between that which is of God and which is not of God. How many times have you heard it? The elect cannot be deceived. And the only standard by which we can align ourselves is God's holy word. He who abides in the word abides in him, and he in us. We can ask for whatever we want, and it shall be done for us. Now, just briefly, these questions here that were put here in front of me. The first question from Romans 8, verse 1, and 2 Corinthians 5, 17. Here the term "in Christ" is used. What is to be understood by it? And by what does one enter into Christ? In Romans 8 we read, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." Then in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, I'm sure there will be a similar word. We might just open it up. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. It says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Yes, the question here, how does one come into Christ? It is, of course, very bad to make formulations here. But one thing is certain, Christ takes dwelling in our hearts through faith. That is one thing. If our sins and iniquities are forgiven, and it is written, "I will come to him and make abode in him and sup with him." And it is written, "He that hears my words or receives him that sent me, he has eternal life." There are many scriptures that speak of receiving Christ into our hearts and that he takes dwelling in our hearts through faith. When the term "in Christ" is used, it practically shows before our eyes what happens to us as an act of God. It is probably always in the context, for example, 1 Corinthians 12, where it says that we have all been baptized into one body by one Spirit. On the one hand, Christ is in us. On the other hand, we have to be in him. He comes and takes dwelling in our hearts through faith. When he has worked repentance through the Spirit and through the Word, And forgiveness has come to us through the blood, and we have the assurance that we are pardoned before the face of God. Then He takes dwelling in our hearts. Whether we call it conversion, whether we call it new birth, whatever, it doesn't matter. What is important is that something new has become in us. But then, as we have heard it often enough, we are vessels, but these vessels must then be put into service, and the sanctuary consecrated the vessels so that they can put into service. We know that in the Old Testament there were enough vessels to fulfill all kinds of tasks in the temple of the Lord. But these vessels were consecrated to the Lord, and then, whether by anointing with the oil or the blood was applied where it belonged, it was consecrated, it was sanctified, it was anointed, so that all could be put into the service of the Lord. All of us who are present in this place, and I believe there is none present, all of us, who could not say, I believe that the Lord Jesus has taken dwelling in my heart. I think I may say this, that all of us who come together here under the sound of the word can say that we received Jesus Christ according to the word of the Lord. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the children of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. These are sons and daughters of God. But the Lord now wants to reach His goal with us as sons and daughters. He wants to put us in and use us for the service that He has ordained. So there are these two things. One is Christ in us, and the other is we in Him. And the Bible testifies to both. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. And the Bible also says, Christ in us, the hope of glory. And we could list many scriptures that illuminate these two points or sides. There is not much we can say about that. One thing is certain. In all of us is a deep longing that the Lord might come to His right, and that we who have become believers could be blessed by Him in such a way that others would see it, that they would simply have to say, these are the blessed of the Lord. These are not just people who speak of the blessing that others received 4 or 5 or 2,000 years ago or at the beginning of this generation, but that you could say, these are the blessed of the Lord. You can see it in their faces. There is an atmosphere around them that makes you feel good. The Spirit of God surrounds them. They are in Christ. He in them, and they in Him. And I think that's what the Lord Jesus said somewhere in John 16 probably. In that day, they will know that I am in you, and you in me, and I in them, that we may all be one. This perfect divine unity must come about, and it can only come about where the Spirit of God, through the Word and in whatever way He wishes, comes to His right and can work. The other question is, what does Paul mean in Romans 8, verse 9 and 15? Romans 8, verse 9 and 15. In verse 9 it says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. And then, verse 15, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, They are the sons of God. Yes, sir, it all goes in the same direction. And then the question goes on here, whether this is connected with Acts 19, verse 6. Acts 19, verse 6, it surely speaks there of these people who received the Holy Spirit, and then they praised the Lord. Yes, verse 6. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. Yes, sir, it's all related to that. Every Bible scripture that speaks on this subject testifies to the same fact that supernatural things happen where the Spirit works in a supernatural way. And this supernatural working of the Spirit of God is manifested in a variety of ways in the church. As the prophet already foretold, that visions are seen and dreams, revelations are received in dreams, and many things, prophesying and so on, as the prophet Joel already foretold. The important thing is that we don't say, Lord, give me now the things that you have said. You can't. We can only say, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. What comes next, what overflows, whereby God glorifies himself, in what way that then comes and goes on, that is God's business. We have long since learned that we should not commit ourselves to anything, but let the Spirit of God work as it pleases him. But we must in no way think that God's word has been set aside. On the contrary, Jesus himself said of the Old Testament, he says, I came not to abolish the law or the prophets, but to fulfill. There is no preaching of the word of God that dissolves God's word, but only a preaching that leads to the fulfillment of the word of God. We have to keep that in mind. We must know that. Otherwise, we'll come and say, this and that is no longer valid. And in the end, we say, as we heard it on Saturday, then what is left for us to believe? We believe everything. And the same God who awakened in us the desire and put in us the longing, the same God will satisfy it and will make us drink with delight as with a river. Oh, dear brothers and sisters, let us be careful of one thing, that the things that weigh us down, that we lay them down at the cross, at the feet of Jesus, and that we may say, Lord, here we are, weary and burdened. We bring you everything we have. And we are convinced that he will set us free, he will help us, he will raise us up, and he will bless us. And we will be able to live here as the blessed of the Lord. It's not so much that we call a certain experience this or that, or say such and such must be. As God leads, that's the way it must be. And what he gives, we are grateful for. And he says already in the Old Testament, my people shall have the abundance of my gifts. And in the New Testament it says, out of his fullness we have received grace for grace. May these words go to our hearts, and that we will never in this place, you all know, we never set out to preach here with some kind of power, but we leave it in the hands of God, that his word accomplishes in all of us for what he has sent it to do. Nevertheless, I would advise us, especially in the last prophecy, to read it again prayerfully and say, Lord, What have you put your finger on in my life during this speaking that I have before me? What do you want to say to me? What point that is being made here, that is being dealt with here, applies to me? Do they all apply to me? Where am I standing? Where am I walking? Where do I find myself? Lord, don't leave me in the dark. Give me clarity about my path, about my standing before your holy face. Be merciful to me for thy holy name's sake. And the Lord will do it. But if we do, as Brother Schwill said on Saturday in the word of introduction, that things will then be shaken off, and maybe that was already a certain part to point to the seriousness. When we hear God's word in this place, that we don't just shake things off and walk away, but say, Lord, here you have spoken, here we face you, and we want to know where we stand. I could sometimes shout out loud and say, Lord my God, I want to know how I stand before you and where I'm at. And we know that God hears. We don't need to shout like the Baal priests. We can talk to our God from the bottom of our heart, and he will hear us. Will look down graciously and help us, so that all the things that weigh us down can just be put away, that we may soar like eagles, that we may run and not grow weary, but say, Lord, we thank you for all your speaking, for your word of power, for the word of life, for all the rebukes and revelations, for the garments you have prepared, for all this, and for the trouble you have taken with us throughout this time. We have much reason and cause in this place to thank the Lord from the depth of our hearts and to bow before the Holy God who has made us worthy to come into his presence. If it mattered who was worthy, we could all withdraw. But God, in his grace, sees us through Calvary. He sees us through the blood of atonement that speaks for us all, that was shed for us, that cleansed us and washed us. As the Holy Scripture says, ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of the innocent Lamb. May the Lord continue to help us, that we may not only know that he is in us, but that we too may be in him, in Christ, where all things have become new, where not only iniquity and sin have been forgiven, but where all things have become new, where a heavenly atmosphere may be manifested in us and through us. Let us not look on ourselves. Let us take God at his word today and begin to thank him and say, Lord, you have already given the willing and you have already given the doing by grace. For if he had not given the willing, he could not give the doing. But because he has put the willing in us, he is obliged. You actually can't say that to God. But God is bound to his word. He understands what I mean. He is bound to his word. The willing that he has given entails his doing. It's bound together, just as he is Alpha and Omega. He has done the first and he has to do the other. He cannot stop in between. And therefore, we are of good cheer tonight, knowing he will bring it to pass unto the day of his glorious coming. Praise be to his holy name. Amen. Let us rise and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you with all our hearts for your presence that we have felt and experienced. Thy word, whether it is healing or salvation, whether it's forgiveness or deliverance, thy word cannot be broken. It is written, the scripture cannot be broken. Every word of God is absolute truth. We thank you, O Lord, for working faith in our hearts, for salvation, for healing, and for deliverance. And with us, may you all have blessed who have turned their eyes to you this evening, who have put their trust in you, that we remember them in our prayers. O God, whether we have remembered them or not, you remember them, you have seen them, you heard them, and you have answered. As here, so everywhere, you have stretched out your arm over all the lands and have shown yourself mighty this evening for your name's sake, because your people in this place have believed your word. Therefore, you have honored us with your presence. Hallelujah! To your wonderful and holy name. Hallelujah! Praise be to you, the living God, in whose presence we stand. Hallelujah! To your name. Hallelujah!
Amen.
Amen.